Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because the world knew him not. When we consider all that God has done for us and for his people in the past throughout history, the only conclusion that we can come to is listed in James chapter 1 and verse number 17, where it says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning. The Lord throughout history has only ever done good for his people. In fact, when we get to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 2, the first four words in the English that come from the Lord, the first words from the Lord in that book are, I have loved you, which is a great summary of what God has done for his people. God has given the Israelites everything that they had. He gave them houses they didn't build, vineyards they didn't plant. He gave them a land flowing with milk and honey because he is good. Truly, the psalmist came to the correct conclusion when he wrote in Psalm 73 and verse number 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to those of a pure heart. Everything that God has done is because of love. In fact, when we get to the New Testament now, nothing about God's nature had changed. And when we get to the New Testament, we read in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, where it says, for God so loved the world. It's not just the Israelites that God loved. It is the entire world, every person that has ever lived and will ever live. God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we come to this conclusion that God is good and proven that he loves us, it should invoke a response. 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1 beginning says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, we put these things aside and instead we fill ourselves, verse number 2, as newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Note verse number 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is good. Truly, God is good. Love. All of this is because love is part of the nature of God. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that is not, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He who loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love is part of God's nature. God is love. In the Greek, that's hotheos agape estin. He is love. It's not the case that God has chosen to be loving throughout history, and then at some point he can decide that he will no longer be loving toward us. Love is part of his nature. He cannot be anything but love. Since this is part of the nature of God, of course that means that God has extended his love and goodness toward us in the purest way possible. Additionally, the love of God demands that we love him back. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19. This includes that we love each other. Since this is a commandment of God, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7, we just read that. God is love. This morning what we want to do is we want to look at what God has done toward us to prove that God is love. Then we're going to note what that should mean for us. What does that mean that God is love? It means that we should love him. What we should do for him is love him too. Then that also means that we should love each other, since we are the people of God. So 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9, what he has done for us, when we look at this, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we might live through him. Love, agape in the Greek, is to seek the best of others above self-interest. It means to sacrifice something for the good of someone else. God has done this by sending his only begotten Son to die for us. The only one of his kind, Jesus Christ, God the Son. Jesus is God, from eternity with God, and was sent by the Father to live among his creation, to put on flesh, going from Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. We know from John chapter 12, that's talking about Jesus. He went from Isaiah chapter 6 to Luke chapter 9 and verse number 58, where it says, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, beginning. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We'll come back to this later in the lesson. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ, God the Son, shared in the glory of God, the majesty of God, from eternity with God, because he is God. But yet, says in Philippians chapter 2, it says he humbled himself and made himself in the likeness of man. Because God is love, he sacrificed everything that he had in heaven, the glory, the majesty, to be a servant, to die for us. From the beginning, God has only had love for his creation. That's why from even before the world began, it was foreknown that Christ would be a sacrifice for us. 1 Peter chapter 1. There was a point where we were all dead in our sins. Romans chapter 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6 then in verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. We chose to sin. We chose to do something that violated the will of God. And because of that, we were dead in our sins with no hope, no chance. But God is love. We were destined to spend an eternity in hell. This is because God is just and he cannot let sin go unpunished. It has to be dealt with. But Ephesians chapter 2. In fact, let's just turn to Ephesians chapter 2 really quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, describes that situation. And you hath he quickened, note this, who were dead in trespasses and sins. No hope, no chance. Verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, verse number 4 of Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, provided us a way to be saved. He has given us that hope. He has provided us a way to once again be made alive, doing so in such a way that God can remain just, as we mentioned. He is just, but he is also the justifier and forgiving our sins, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 26. We know that without blood, there cannot be forgiveness, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22. We also know that the blood of animals is not capable. It's impossible for the blood of animals to take away sins, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 4. Therefore, it had to be God the Son. It had to be Jesus Christ to be that pure Lamb of God. In John chapter 1 and verse number 29, where John the Baptizer sees Jesus approaching and says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Because God is love. But sending his Son to be that perfect sacrifice for sins, It is true that God sent his son because he is love. He wanted us to be made, to be able to be reconciled with him, to be made alive once again so that we can have that hope, so that it's possible for us to spend eternity with him in heaven. But that's not the extent of his love. God's love includes more than this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Another extension of God's love, verse number 6 of 1 Peter, chapter 5, says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." No, verse number 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." God cares for us. We know that from James chapter 5 that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Why? Because God is love. God has provided us a way that we might cast our cares upon him. We have an advocate. We have a mediator to him that is through Jesus Christ the righteous, that we can cast our cares upon him. He will answer our prayers so long as we are righteous. Why? Because God is love. Jesus promised that if we seek first the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we will have the necessities of life provided for us. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. Of course, this is not an excuse to be lazy. Yes, it is the case that God will provide for our necessities so long as we are righteous. This is not an excuse to be lazy, as a good work ethic, of course, is part of righteousness. Philippians chapter 4. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6 says, "Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing." Why? "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Why? Because God is love. God will take care of us. He will provide for our necessities because he has loved us and he is our Father. He is love. This is all because God cares for his people. Additionally, God's love means that he has given us the gospel. Love demands that you tell us we tell each other the truth. We'll look at that in a little bit. God, of course, desires that all men come to a knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, because of his love. But the only way for people to come to that knowledge was to give mankind the information needed to believe and be saved. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Of course, Jesus being God means that he is love. Mark chapter 10, verse number 17. It says here, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.'" Now note verse number 21. "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me.'" The next verse records the man's response. Verse number 22, "And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." But what I want to point out from this passage is that love demands that you tell the truth. And because God is love, and because Jesus Christ is God, and therefore he is love, that means that he told this man the truth even though it was hard for him to hear it. This, of course, applies to everything that Jesus Christ ever taught while on earth. This applies to every passage that was written down by inspiration. which is in the entire Bible, the entire New Testament for us, every single word is because of love, no matter how difficult it may be for us to hear it. No matter how difficult it is for people to wrap their minds around Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 19, that is for our good because he is love, and that is the truth. God is love. This is exactly what Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are about. Those seven churches of Asia, the message for the majority of those congregations was repent or else. That is a warning from love. Look at Revelation chapter 3. In fact, we'll just turn there for a minute. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 19. Of course, the message again is repent or else. Verse number 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. He gave them those warnings, those hard things. Why? Because he is love. So now we've seen what God has done for us. He has sent his son to die for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8 says, God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is what he's done for us. He answers our prayers because he loves us. He provides our necessities because he loves us. He's given us the gospel because he loves us. But what does that mean for us? What should we now do for him? We've already noted this, but because the fact that God is love demands that we have a responsibility to him. Again, 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19, we love him because he first loved us. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to love God? Again, we go back to the definition of agape love. It means to sacrifice for the good of someone else. It makes it clear then that we have to prioritize the things of God over the things of self. Jesus alluded to this when he said on the Sermon on the Mount, no man can serve two masters. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24. Loving God means that we must not love mammon or material things in that verse. Matthew 6:24. We saw this played out. We saw Demas forsake Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas couldn't do both. He could not remain with Paul and love the world. He had to choose one, and he did. Loving God means that we sacrifice everything for him. There is nothing that can get in the way of our love for God. There is nothing that can get in the way of our service to him. Our job can't get in the way. Sports can't get in the way. Our health can't get in the way, as the COVID pandemic taught us. Nothing should get in the way of our service to God. We have to prioritize him and all else above our own desires. Loving God means that we obey his commandments no matter what. No matter what the threat is, we obey God rather than ourselves or any other man. John chapter 14 and verse number 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26, beginning. Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. When we as Christians fold under pressure. The Hebrews audience, they were about to go under great persecution. In fact, they were already going under great persecution. No matter what the threat is, no matter what the pressure is, if we give up, we have insulted the sacrifice of Christ. When we sin willfully, when we consider something else more important than the service of God, we have insulted His blood. We have insulted God because He gave up everything to die for us. He gave up everything so that we could have a chance. We could have a hope. And when we sin willfully, when we know better, when we prioritize something else, we have insulted God and Jesus' sacrifice. We serve Him until the end. Be thou faithful unto death. Loving God means that we should devote ourselves to righteous living. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies, envies and all evil speakings, and as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is good, we lay aside unrighteousness. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5 would say, put to death, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Why? Because we are the people of God, and we have to devote ourselves to righteous living. If we are the children of God, again, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1, we saw that His love means that He has given us the possibility that we should be called the sons of God. Verse number 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Note verse number 3 of 1 John chapter 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. First Peter, chapter 1 and verse number 15 says, be thou therefore holy, even as he is holy. If we are the children of God, if we are members of the church that Jesus Christ bled and died for and built, Then because of His love, have a hope. We have a hope to spend eternity in heaven with Him, to see Him as He is, and to spend eternity with Him where He is. This demands that we live a pure life, verse number 3, even as God is pure. Verses 5 and 6 of 1 John chapter 3, we're going to teach the same thing. It says, and ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Verse number 6 then says, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Because of the love of God, we are made the sons of God. And as the sons of God, we have a responsibility then to Him to refrain from sin, to be pure even as He is pure. We love Him because He first loved us. There is an expectation that we prioritize the things of God over all else that we can encounter in this life. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 2. 1 John 5, 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God. Note this, when we love God, again, and keep His commandments. There's just John 14 and verse 15 repeated again. We love God when we keep His commandments. Verse number 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The love of God is keeping His commandments in all aspects. Whether that's righteous living or in worship, whatever else, you fill in the blank. God is love, and He demands that we love Him back by keeping His commandments and prioritizing Him above all else. This is what we should do for Him. But note, as we've already read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7, part of His commandments, part of loving God, means that we have a responsibility to one another. He has loved us. This is what he has done for us. Therefore, there's something that we should do for him. Now there's something that we should do for one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Verse number 7. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse number 8. Not only does the love of God demand that we love him back, but included in that means that we love one another. As the children of God, there's an expectation that we treat one another as equals, servants of the Most High God. Drop down to verse number 7 of 1 John chapter 4. We already read that, verse 7. Look at verse number 10 there of 1 John 4. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Note this, because he has done this for us, verse number 10. Verse number 11 then says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Since God is love, we must also be love if we could ever expect to be pleasing to God. This means that we prioritize the best interests of others before self. We must be willing to sacrifice something, our own self-interest, for the good of our brethren in Christ. We are the people of God. We have a citizenship in heaven, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. And what I want to make this point real quick. Just like physical nations, just like physical groups of people have a distinct language that separates themselves from all others, so do the Christians. Look at John chapter 13. We are the kingdom of God. We are the people of God. We are the nation of God. Our citizenship is in heaven. Look at John chapter 13 and verse number 34. John chapter 13 and verse number 34 says, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The way that people in the world can see and determine that we are the servants of God is by the love that we have for one another. Those in the world can look in from the outside. They can see the love that we have for one another. And by doing so, they can know without any doubt that we are his disciples. 1 John is also going to provide commentary on this. There is a language that the world uses that we're not to take part in. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 5. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 5 says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. There's a certain language that the world uses and that they understand, but we are of God. Verse number 6. He that knoweth God heareth us. Again, there's a language that those of God can speak to one another and know. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse number 7 then, our text is going to shed light on what that language is. Beloved, again, let us love one another. Love is of God. And those that know God are going to have to treat one another with love. As I mentioned, treating one another with love means that we sacrifice things of self for the things of others. Go back to Philippians chapter 2 now. Philippians chapter 2, then in verse number 1 says, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. Note this in verse number 2, Philippians chapter 2, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse number 3 is going to explain what he means by that. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, that is promoting self, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's what love is. to esteem other better than themselves. If we desire to have perfect love and unity, there must be nothing done with selfish ambitions, but rather with lifting up the other person above yourself. After all, verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus loved us and sacrificed for us. We ought to sacrifice for one another. At the heart of the system of Christianity is love. Every commandment of the Lord, everything, every aspect of Christianity, the structure of the church, preaching, evangelism, nothing means anything if love is not involved. No wonder why Christ identified love as the two foundational commandments in the law of Moses, and that's still true under the law of Christ. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Loving each other, again, means more than just sacrificing for them when they are in need. James chapter 5, look at this, James chapter 5 and verse number 19. James chapter 5 and verse number 19 describes another act of love. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin. If you see your brother err from the truth, you see him going astray, the most loving thing you can do is go after them to bring them back. This includes both lifestyle sins, and if they start believing and teaching false doctrines. This is exactly what Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 15 is about. There's going to be a lesson later on this week about that, so we won't touch that much into it. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 15 speaks of speaking the truth in love. Verse number 14, and instead of being carried about with false doctrines, we are to speak to one another the truth in love. Allowing a brother in Christ to believe, and even worse, to teach a false doctrine that will condemn a soul is not only endangers that person, but also every other person they teach, and ultimately yourself. If you're too afraid to speak up, if you're too afraid to stand up to false doctrines, that cannot be love. It cannot be loving to be silent while a fellow brother in Christ goes astray. It cannot be love. Some people in the church hate to upset anyone or ruin friendships by standing up and calling out false teachers. Those people who are too afraid to do so actually hate their brother. The most loving thing to do is to call out error and the person to teach it, who teaches it. Everything else is to violate Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 15. Of course, there's, you know, you can be ugly about it, and I'm not condoning that, nor is that approved, but we must speak the truth in love because that is the loving thing to do. So in conclusion, truly, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Because of his love, because of his mercy, because of his grace, we have been made alive again, even though we were dead in our sins with no hope. Because of his love. Now, because of his love, we have the greatest hope possible to spend eternity as he is, to see him as he is, and to be with him where he is. In heaven. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 2. We as the people of God, when we were baptized into Christ, when we were made Christians, we have been made a part of the greatest family to ever exist. The kingdom of God. Jesus wasn't lying when he said that those who forsake the physical relationships, who prioritize the service to Christ over physical relationships, will gain 100-fold. Not only in this life, but in the world to come, eternal life. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 30. So we speak a language that the world doesn't understand. If we let the world, if we let denominations, if we let wayward liberal congregations be better at us than love, then we have failed our Heavenly Father. Therefore, beloved, as the Apostle John would say, beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. But the person who does not love does not know God, for God is love.